All right, I have 9 o'clock, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Appreciate the guys upstairs getting everything ready for us. Hopefully my end of the technology will hold out this morning. Hopefully many of you are here. Last week we started our new quarter on Acts, and like I said, we're going to start actually in the middle of the book. There's been a couple of classes. I know Brother Terry taught a couple years ago on the first part about the roots of the church in Jerusalem. So for a sake of time, we're going to try the last half. Because if we start it over, it seems like we always run out of weeks before we get to the end of the book. Get my notes set up here. All right, and last week we did three things. We tried to step through a topical review of chapters 1 through 12, and we discussed how Luke wrote. It said that not only was he a great historian from a biblical perspective, he was a great historian among his contemporaries in his time. He was a physician, we know this from Paul, and he wrote with a very educated style, very detailed, organized style, something that I really appreciate, being able to step through what happened in the early days of the church. So in the first 12 chapters, we saw the ascension of Christ, the church established in Jerusalem, starting to spread through the region. And then from there, we introduce one of the key people that's going to be the focus of our studies throughout the rest of the book, and that's Saul. We looked at the conversion on the way to Damascus, his preaching there in Damascus, and also his troubles. He got ran out of town for fear of his life. Same thing happened in Jerusalem. He left Damascus, went to Jerusalem. Again, they sent him off because he had threats against his life. Said, go back home for a little while. So he spent some time in Tarsus until Barnabas, who was sent from the church in Jerusalem to Antioch, Syrian Antioch, started preaching there, helping that young church out, and thought, I need some help. So he went to Tarsus, picked up Paul, said, I need your help. They both came back in Antioch. And that was the third thing we discussed, is the base camp for this missionary team. The church in Antioch of Syria. And this church, we talked about, was made up of a lot of mixed backgrounds, people from all over, different social classes, different geographic regions, and it was growing. And we read in chapter 12, verse 23, they were being encouraged to continue with a purpose. The way Barnabas was teaching them was very much with a purpose. We saw that they were willing to give to the needs of the church in Judea. There was a famine that was coming through that was prophesied. They said, yes, we can help. They sent it back with Paul and Barnabas. It's also the place where the disciples were first called Christians. It seems like this church was growing, they were giving, and they were sending. This young church is a place where just being able to develop its own place in their own city and reach out to their own community, they turned around and started sending out missionaries themselves. We began in chapter 13 with, like I said, Antioch as the base camp. Saul, we'll call it a staff, the teachers and the prophets that they had there in the church, and how the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. They're the ones that I've chosen. They've got a job to do. And then we saw them ready to be sent off by the church, and that's where we're going to pick up today. We start with the first section, and what I'm going to do is break this down kind of block by block. Let's read through and then discuss as we go through. And time permitting, we'll cover chapter 13 this morning. If you will, read with me verses 4 through 12. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came to a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. All right, so their first stop, they went down from Antioch, literally south, not how we use it here. You know, I'm going to go down to see my parents. Well, they live in Tennessee. You know, they actually went south from Antioch to the coast. That was the port nearby. And they sailed to Cyprus, which Cyprus is an island in the Mediterranean. Kind of a trivia question here. Did this place seem familiar to anybody on this mission team? Barnabas. So we have Paul and Barnabas and John Mark. Why was this familiar? This was his home. So we've already talked about Paul going back home to Tarsus, spending some time. Their first stop, the island of Cyprus, was the birthplace of Barnabas. So this is where they begin. We read that in Acts 4:36. And here they got right to work at Salamis. Their tactic, one that they had perfected, was their first stop was the Jewish synagogue. We're going to go in there. We're going to start teaching with the opportunity we have among their Jewish brothers. Now, sometimes we see they had mixed results with this tactic, but that we see repeated over and over, and we'll look at it some more as we go. Sometimes they had a great response. Other times we see they feared for their lives because they were the people that they were teaching didn't want to hear anything about it. And Luke puts in this plug as a, by the way, John Mark was there to assist them in their work. So they worked their way from the east side of Cyprus all the way to the west side of the island and ran into Bar Jesus, and I butcher names continually through this. Somebody help me out with a Elymas. I've heard it multiple ways and can't ever remember a good one. Elymas. And now, this guy was described as a magician. It said that the Jewish magicians were some of the best magicians there were at the time. He seemed like he was on retainer with one of the proconsuls named Sergius Paulus. And he was trying to thwart the efforts of their preaching here. And this man that they were trying to teach, he says he was an intelligent man, but he's also a proconsul. From the information that I was able to pull, this would have likely been an elected official that had his military power extended for a time. So strategy of the Romans to bolster their military command at this time. So he held a prominent military position on this island in Paphos, and he had resources at his disposal, one of these being a magician. Now, Paul didn't care for this interruption at all, and he accused him sharply. Let me catch up here. He says in verse 10, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord?" So immediately, Paul accused him of getting in the way of the truth, and there was consequences following. I want to mention something here that in verse 9, right before this, Luke makes a change in how he refers to our key person here. He said, but Saul, who was also called Paul. Now, y'all may have heard this before. Just wanted to kind of refresh this information for us. This was a language change, not a name change. And we've seen this throughout the Bible, different name changes for a purpose. We know Abram to Abraham, Jacob to Israel. Those two, God gave them a different name with a meaning because of the role that they filled. On our Wednesday night class, Brother Melvin has talked about Daniel and his friends having name changes. Daniel was known as Belshazzar. That was an effort to strip them of their native culture and assimilate them into the Babylonian culture. Here is not one of those examples. It's simply Saul was his name in Hebrew, and as he gets out more into the Roman Empire, he goes by his Roman name, Paul. Very often they would sound similar, but a little bit different between Hebrew and his Greek name. From here on out, we'll see Luke exclusively call him by his Roman name. But here, after Paul, and this is going to help me because I keep calling him Paul even when we talk about Saul at the beginning, so it'll be easier. Paul and Barnabas from here on. He takes care of this troublemaker because of they're trying to block the truth. And we see here that he is blind, and it seems like that this just kind of, you can imagine it, his sight just fading out here. It says, and immediately a mist and darkness fell upon him. Just imagine, after hearing that from Paul, just, there goes the lights. And then he could not see a thing. He was asking people to lead him by the hand. And because of this, and because of the teaching we see in verse 12, the proconsul believed. Two different pieces here. He saw what had occurred. He saw the power. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. We see here one of the first examples of in this missionary journey of the power of the gospel. This man in high standing was interested. He was then shown additional proof, saw what happened, and was astonished. It's a little bit better map than I had last time. So where we are now, we have started in Antioch, went to the coast. They sailed to Cyprus and worked their way across the island all the way to Paphos. Now they're going to head north into Asia, Asia Minor. So that would be present-day Turkey area. Let's continue in verses 13 through 16. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia, and on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogues and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, and we'll pause right there for a second. Now this is the first time we see the language shift again. We've already seen Saul become to be known as Paul. Luke adjusts that for the audience. But it's also the first time that Paul is mentioned first. And it's Paul and his companions. You kind of see Paul developing into this more leader position among this. And this is something that we'll see follow through. And again, Luke's style of writing here, he gives us just a route update. He tells us, you know, where they went, how they got, like I showed on the map, how they got from one place to another. It's just enriching detail to see how they went from one place to another, the routes that they took, possibly the terrain that they had to cross to get from place to place. Here we also see that John Mark went back to Jerusalem. Now, if you're familiar with this situation and what it'll accumulate in in chapter 15. We'll cover that in a couple weeks. From this particular spot, we don't know that there's any contention there. It just says John Mark left. We'll find out later that we don't know what happened, but apparently Paul was not favorable for the decision he made. It's going to be a point of contention between them. I've heard a lot of speculation about why he may have left, and a lot of them seem reasonable, but the text doesn't say. So we're going to leave it at that. Now, they kept on their course and went north to Antioch. Now, this is where things can get confusing. As we talk about Antioch, they left Antioch, and they just got to Antioch. It's not the same Antioch. So there's one in Syria, north of Jerusalem, and there's one in Asia Minor. This is Antioch and Pisidia. And they're on the Sabbath back in the synagogue. And it seems they had their introductory scripture reading, as would have been a normal service in the synagogue. And then Paul's invited to speak. Now, this was Paul's tactic, and we mentioned this. They enter a synagogue and then wait for an opportunity. And they ask him, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." And think about the situation here. They're seeking people to teach. They go into a synagogue, and the leaders invite them to speak. It's a wonderful situation. Of course he had something to say. He can connect some dots. I can take what you know, and I'm going to fill in these gaps. Of course he had something to say. And he took that opportunity. Let's continue in verse 16. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised.' Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie.'" So here, Paul begins his sermon with a little bit of a history lesson. And remember here, he's in the synagogue, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and he focuses on their history, but in a way that shows God continually providing for his people. He talks about their freedom. God provided the freedom with the Exodus from Egypt. It says, with uplifted arm, he led them out. Between there, I think it's interesting, at least the way the ESV words it, says he put up with them in the wilderness. We read of the issues back and forth, the complaining and then the providing, and then the complaining and then the providing, and the complaining, and they just wouldn't ever have enough. Very obviously, he was putting up with them. They were complaining about not having food. He gave them food. They were complaining about the taste of the food. They had food. They were complaining about not having anything to drink over and over and over again, rather than trusting in God to provide. But God stayed with them. Finally, after the 40 years were over, he provided their promised land. We see the conquest of Canaan with Joshua. He gave them judges. This terminates with Samuel as the last judge. He gave them kings. Now, this seemed to be a concession. So we read is this wasn't the best decision of the people. They said, we want to be like everybody else, give us a king. God said, okay, here's Saul. And then finally, it says, he gave them David, or raised up David. And here we read, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. This is one point that we've seen covered in different scenarios about David being a man after God's own heart. David definitely had his faults, many of them. And it's nice being able to read real life in such a prominent character. But consistently, David was trying to do what God had purposed him to do. And here again, God's providing for his people. And then finally, Paul connects that dot from David to God providing a Savior through Jesus. And this is what it's all about. This is what Paul wanted to share with them. This is, yes, give me an opportunity to speak. I'm going to step you through the things that you know and give you that one more dot to connect. And he mentions here they were going to be familiar with John and what had happened. And he brings in John the Baptist here as a mention. But he repeats, John immediately said, you know, I'm not the one that you're waiting for. That's not me. I'm not even on the same level. He says, I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. But John was preparing that way. He was preparing the people for what was coming. Here, Paul continues his sermon. Let's read the next piece, 26 through 41. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore he says also in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Paul has just introduced, after repeating all the promises and provisions that God had made for his people, and says he has provided a Savior, and this message is for us. This is the gospel, the good news. This is why I'm here. And then Paul accuses, and rightly so, the Jews in Jerusalem, the Palestinian Jews and the rulers, for being ignorant of the Scriptures. They were unable to see who Jesus was. And it says, in doing so, they actually fulfilled the Scriptures. If they were paying attention to what they should have known, you know, maybe they could have connected those dots. But because they were ignorant, they ended up fulfilling the Scriptures, and they convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus, although he was innocent. But here, Paul turns the message and lets them know this was not the end. I'm sure the word of what had happened in there was spreading through the region of Jesus being crucified and the stirring up of everything. But here, Paul focuses on that hope and the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, providing hope for his people, just like he had provided hope with the freedom getting out of Egypt, just like he had provided that hope of giving them a promised land of leaders, and now he's given them hope in a Savior. And this hope, this good news, that's what Paul and Barnabas were here to deliver. Paul closes with this strong proclamation, verses 38 and 39 here. He explains to them with some references to a couple of Psalms and a reference from Isaiah here. This is what you've been waiting for. This is the missing piece. This is what you did not have through the law of Moses. He says, verse 39, "By him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." He says, this is what you were missing. You know, you needed freedom just like he had started with the freedom from Egypt, and here's where it comes from. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus. He leaves it with them with this, you could say almost an invitation of now it's up to you. Will you believe? And here he says, through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed. And here, again, I want to focus on this for just a second. Believing in the context of salvation has always had a component of action with it. We see that over and over. If you see trying to pair belief by itself with salvation, you end up with the James argument. James 2:19, he said, great, you believe, so do the demons. And lays out that argument that it's always accompanied with action. And Paul's putting that in his hands. Here's your history that you know. Here's the good news that I'm here to tell you about. Now it's up to you. And Paul has one final point here, and he quotes from Habakkuk. He said, don't reject this message. And don't sit there and be stubborn and perish. The problem with this is that you will do this, and we already saw it coming. He says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Here, many years before this time, it was said, this is going to happen. There will be a work coming, and even if it, you know, hits you in the face, you're still not going to take hold of it. From here, we see a varied response, verses 42 through 45. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told to them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. So after this sermon, after this invitation, he delivers them the good news, and for the most part we see the response of the synagogue was favorable. You can almost put this in our day and time as, you know, everybody going out shaking the preacher's hand, you know, see you next week, good lesson. But here Luke uses the word begged. This was something that was new, but they were hungry for. Paul had just connected a dot, said, what you had been waiting for this whole time is here. And this is what it is, and this is how it fits together. And they were excited about it. And they begged him to come back the following week. Now, after the meeting, it said, Paul and Barnabas had many Jews and proselytes. This would be Greeks that had converted to Judaism. And many people followed them. So, thinking about what that means, apparently they received some sort of supplemental teaching after the actual synagogue meeting, because it says they were urged to continue in the grace of God. I think we can safely say that this implies a conversion here. If you look at chapter 14, verse 22, he uses a similar phrase, continue in the faith. And we see there it was directed to the disciples. Here he says, continue in the grace of God. Now, you're not going to get grace or receive grace. We've heard that defined as unmerited favor without access through the blood of Christ. So there's a connection there that we can draw. But whatever the situation was here, they had at least a week in this narrative to be able to continue to teach, because Luke gives us a little snippet in a sermon from a Sabbath day. And then we see in verse 44, the next Sabbath day, he comes back to the synagogue. So we have a whole week worth of stuff that could have been taught if Paul and Barnabas in their one job had a whole week with people who were begging them to come back. I imagine they used their time wisely. And from the context here, it seems like they were urging them now to continue in the grace. Continue on this path that you have now turned to. Now the next Sabbath, it says almost the whole city was there. They had quite the crowd coming in. And this is where the jealousy begins. After just 1 week there in the city, they were able to draw almost the entire city out. You think about how long had the Jews there been trying to reach their own city. You know, it was an established synagogue in Antioch, Pisidia. And then all of a sudden, this new guy shows up, and now we've got the whole city. But rather than rejoicing in the truth of the gospel that was being preached, they begin reviling Paul and Barnabas. And this is a tactic, unfortunately, we see it today even. If I can't attack your message on the basis of truth and logic, I'll attack you personally. It's a last-ditch effort to get my way. It didn't go as they had planned. It wasn't effective. Let's read 46 through the end of the chapter. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord had commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of the high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So their attacks, their reviling, their contradiction of what Paul and Barnabas were preaching here launched this bold response from Paul and Barnabas. They let them know, you had first dibs. You know, this was intended for you first, but you just disqualified yourself. We're going to get to that in about 1 minute. She was asking, what does it mean when it's appointed to eternal life, that phrase in verse 48? And to understand that properly, we need to look at verse 46, because there's a contrast here. As he says, this message was intended for you first. You heard it. But by their own hands, they essentially decided they're not worthy of eternal life. It's kind of like they said, oh, you're offering eternal life. Yeah, we're going to pass on that. Now, it sounds ridiculous when you put it that way, but that's what thrusting aside the gospel message is saying. No, I'll take a pass. I am not interested in eternal life. And that's what their reaction affected. They had all the information, and Paul and Barnabas, like I said, had connected these dots, but they let their own egos get in the way of making the wise decision. Same thing we talked about last week, trying to take information into knowledge to produce that wisdom. Rehearsing the scripture that Isaiah wrote, Paul and Barnabas let them know they were heading to the Gentiles, and salvation was going to the ends of the earth. In verse 48, this was bad news for the Jews to some extent, but it was great news for the Gentiles. And here's that phrase, as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now the problem with that, first reading on its own, you read that, and a lot of people have looked to this passage to support the idea of predestination. Everybody who was already appointed believed. It seems like there's already been made a list, and they were just going down the list. In the context, that's an issue, though, and I want to look into this. If you look at the responses between the Jews and the Gentiles, one, you see a quotation from Paul, and then a report from Luke. So we've got to understand who's talking and what it is, but keep that in mind. And if you're just taking one or the other, it's hard to fit them together. So let's bring them together. The Jews, he said, thrust it aside. Verse 46. It was supposed to be given to you first. You thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, that's not what they're necessarily intending. Like I said, that kind of sounds ridiculous when you say, yeah, I'm not interested in eternal life. That sounds great. It's what we've been waiting for. That's what we've been trying to get to with the law of Moses this whole time, righteousness. I'll pass. But Paul explains to them, because of your action, you have judged for yourselves, you're not worthy. The Gentile response is opposite of that. Look at their action. As soon as he says, we're turning to the Gentiles, he had almost a whole city there. We already saw before in verse, 43, that Jews and devout converts to Judaism, so we already had Jewish proselytes, those Gentiles that converted to Judaism, and you get the whole city together, there's going to be Gentiles in the audience. I think that's safe to say. So when they heard Paul say, we're finished with this, we're going to the Gentiles, they were excited. They rejoiced and glorified with the word of the Lord. But when you look at the word appointed, it can mean different things in different contexts. And that's why the context here is important. Some may say ordained, those who are ordained to eternal life, those who are appointed, means to set in order or to determine. So here, looking at the contrast, it seems like they determined themselves worthy of eternal life and believed. They got the same message, the same invitation that the Jews did, but rather than thrusting it aside and saying, yeah, I'm not worth eternal life because of what I did, the Gentiles said, yes, we're excited. Finally, there's hope for us. And we have determined that we are going to take you up on that message, that good news. a sense of this passage could read like this. Those who believed were those who had determined for themselves that they had been offered and would accept God's gift of eternal life. So they were ready to go. It wasn't a predestination. It was a result of an action. Not predetermined condition, but they said, we heard the message. We're not going to let our egos get in the way. They were rejoicing. Yes, sir. Yeah, the forethought wasn't who will believe, but that there was a way back to him, that there was a path here, that this Paul had just explained that in his sermon, connecting these dots. We're going to talk about Egypt. We're going to talk about the conquest of Canaan. We're going to talk about the judges, the kings, because we're trying to get to a Savior. That wasn't an accident. That was predetermined. Now, here it is in front of you. What's your choice going to be?
If you're appointed, you still have to accept. All men were appointed. All men were predestined to have grace offered to them. You can be put in someone's will and choose not to accept it. So the response to this is exactly what you're talking about, just like God did to harden Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened in response to God's offer. Some people are melted, and their hearts are softened or pricked by God's message. Others are hardened. It's not God's message that is intending to do that. It's the condition of the ones that are being approached.
Exactly. And you get there by looking at this contrast between the two. The Jews had their reaction, and as a result, here's what happened. Turns to the Gentiles. The offer is put before you. What are you going to do? You have the opportunity. You have the appointment. Are you going to take it here? So hopefully that adds a little bit of clarity here. But this just is another reminder to us when we look at something, even something that we say, yeah, this is my go-to to explain something, make sure we wrap it in the right context. If there's a contrast given, what are they trying to, what point was the writer trying to make here? And this is the one he's saying, reaction from the Jews, reaction from the Gentiles. And they were excited. And it's nice to see that. They were excited. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Not only just in Antioch, he says the region. We just invited the whole city in for a sermon. And they've got really good news. Because we're in a Jewish synagogue, and everybody else is curious. And Paul lets them know this is not just for the Jews. This is for everybody. That opens the doors wide open, and you can see the result of that. It spreads and spreads. With every time the church spreads, you see it attempted counter with this. They said, the Jews incited the devout women of the highest standing and the leading men of the city. They went straight to the politicians, the city leaders, trying to run them off. Last one for this morning. They determined that their efforts were best spent elsewhere. They shook the dust off their feet as a sign of rejection again to the response that they got and moved on to Iconium. But look how this chapter closes. They left the disciples filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. The ones that made that wise choice, accepted the good news that they delivered, had benefit both in the current life and what was coming in the life to come. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to pick up next week, chapter 14.